All right, so last week we went more or less verse by verse through Acts chapter 2. And tonight I want to pull out 6 points of summary from Acts chapter 2. And actually, as I was preparing for this, I realized that these are not just 6 points of summary, but I'm going to lay them down as a sort of a syllabus for our study of Acts, okay? How many people have had a syllabus before? Some of us, it's been longer than others. But you know, at the beginning of a class, you get a syllabus, and it sort of lays out where the class is going to go. As I was going over these points, I realized these points are repetitive throughout Acts. All right, so we'll unfold them in various ways. But tonight, I want to just introduce them really broadly. I may spend a little more time on one of them than another, but that's what we're going to do tonight. So up front, I'll give you the 6 points, and then we'll go back through them. You ready? Our message, the message of the gospel, the message preached throughout Acts, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is the message. Again and again, the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus. 2, and I've got these numbers. I know I'm right on the numbers. That the way to respond to this message is repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, the way to respond to the message of Jesus' resurrection is repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. 2, the people that three, that was not intentional. That was not intentional. 3, we receive the Holy Spirit for power. We receive the Holy Spirit for power to live the Christian life. Okay, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you. 4. Remember last week I used this expression, I'll use it again, maximum verbosity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is speech of all kinds. Praise, prophecy, witness, preaching. 5. I can't read it because I stapled it. Oh. When you have people that respond to this, the Spirit creates life together. You might just say, 5, life together. All throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see the people of God living out life together, led by the Spirit. And then finally, 6, we bear witness. We are here as a church, as a people, to bear witness to the gospel. So that brings us in full circle back to the beginning. Does that make sense? We are here to bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And it is He, the risen Lord, who adds to His church as we bear witness. We don't add to the church. Jesus does. All right, there's the 6. Anybody want me to say? I'll be going back through them, so you can catch up if you didn't get them the first time. So let me quickly just go through these and tell you that at the end, I want to spend some time in prayer. We've been praying, but tonight we'll pray a little bit differently, and I'll get to that when we get to it. So 1, our message is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would challenge you, and maybe I'll send out an email with a list of this. If you look at all the sermons preached throughout the book of Acts, whether it's to Cornelius, or whether it's in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, or whether it's here at the Pentecost sermon, if you were to boil it down to one thing, it would be Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And it's important to remember that that has never happened before. Elijah was taken into heaven bodily. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus died again. Jesus is the first human to die, to be definitively dead, and then He, the Father, raised Him from the dead, never to die again. And the good news is that He is Lord, that He is raised from the dead, and that any who call on His name can experience that same resurrection of the dead one day. Amen? In Acts chapter 2, Peter uses his resurrection as proof, or in many places, he uses the resurrection as proof that Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. In Acts chapter 17, he says, God's raised this guy, Jesus, and that proves that He's the judge coming to judge every man, woman, and child. Again and again in the book of Acts, we see Jesus reigning at the right hand of Father, moving, active, and alive. He is alive. And I've not exactly known how to think about this, but his body is alive. Where is his body exactly? I don't know. But it's a living resurrection body that is a piece of what God intends to do to everyone who calls on his name and what God intends to do to the whole creation. Amen? God intends to redeem the world he made in Genesis. And God intends to give us resurrection bodies. Now I want you to look at your body. Think about it. Look at your hands. Feel your pains. Think about how you look. I don't know exactly what this will all mean, but you will have a glorified body that will be resplendent with the presence and the glory of God. And every individual believer will have one. And I believe we'll be able to recognize one another, but I also believe that there'll be something so much better than what we have now. Amen? We don't spend enough time imagining the resurrected body, but your body will rise. Amen? This is key to the gospel, and I would challenge you again to go through Acts and see that again and again, this is the message. Jesus Christ, a man who has done good deeds, was commended by God, was crucified by wicked hands, and he has been raised to life again. We are now, Christians, able to live free from the fear of death. We no longer have to think, hey, I'm going to die, so I better eat, drink, and be merry. We no longer have to think, I got to have my best life before I die. We can obey God and trust that he will give us a resurrected life in him. Amen? All right, number two, repentance, baptism in the Spirit, receiving the Spirit is the way to respond. Let me just say this up front. There is such a thing as false repentance. There is such a thing as maybe being compelled, convicted by the message, but not really reorienting your life around the lordship of Jesus Christ. The message implies you can be forgiven. But many people seem to sort of attach themselves to Christianity without any serious intention to obey Jesus' teachings. Amen? Yeah. This happens all the time. People are compelled by the message. Maybe they're convinced that it's true or something like that, but they live much of their life on this fence of, oh, if only, and they don't ever have a serious, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord. My life separate from you crucified you. I want to forsake that, and I want to learn from you and obey you and trust you in all things. Hello. Repentance must be the message. And I am praying. By the way, these 6 points are our syllabus for prayer as well. Use this list to pray for TCF in these days. But again and again, pay attention to this as we go through. When the gospel is preached and Jesus is preached as raised from the dead, again and again, it will say, you crucified him. Now, the crowd in Acts chapter 2, they didn't literally crucify him. None of them. Probably none of the soldiers who literally did it were there. But Jesus says, you were complicit in it. And then later on, in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, when it's preached again, he says, you guys crucified Jesus. Now, let me just say it this way. Our sinful lives lived independently of God crucified Jesus. We are responsible. And if you have not acknowledged that your life of independence from God, however good it might look compared to somebody else, is responsible for the crucifixion of the most perfect being that ever walked this earth, repent. Believe the gospel that he's willing to forgive you and wash you free from your guilt and opposition to him and allow you to be a part of his family. Amen? In chapter 3, Peter says, he has come to bless you by turning each one of you from your sins. What is true blessing? By being turned from your sins. People talk about all kinds of blessings. They talk about the blessings of money. They talk about the blessings of possessions. Peter says, God wants to bless you by turning you from your sins. Amen? That's good news. Sins crucify Jesus and they ruin our lives. And he came to bless us by turning us from our sins. Baptism in water symbolizes the washing and the purification that God is willing to do. It points to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It points to the fact that God wants to wash us inside and out, cleanse us from every impurity, and present us before his presence, cleansed and pure. So repent, baptize, be baptized, and be filled with the Spirit. Which brings us to number three, that we are called to be filled with the Spirit of God and power. I like this quote from a guy named Cyril from Alexandria. He said this, "They are drunken with a sober drunkenness, deadly to sin and life-giving to the heart, a drunkenness contrary to that of the body. For this last causes forgetfulness even of what was known, but that bestows the knowledge even of what is not known." A sober drunkenness, a sober presence and power of the living God in our midst. I wanted to say that again and again, the message of Acts, again and again when people believe, is that God wants to give you power to live the Christian life. God wants to empower you with his presence and his Spirit. It's not just a new series of rules. It's his Spirit living inside you to give you the help and the grace to do what he wants you to do. Do you struggle to do what he wants you to do? He wants to give you power. Do you live a powerless Christian life? He wants to give you power to do what he wants you to do. Amen? A few things about this filling, this baptism in the Spirit. It happens for a first time. It should happen with an initial experience of the power and presence of God. But it happens repeatedly throughout Acts. It happens again and again to groups of people. It happens again and again to individuals. It doesn't just happen once. But repeatedly, God shows up to fill his people and to empower them anew. So we should be a people who are constantly seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. We should be a people who are constantly seeking his grace to live the Christian life that he has called us to live. We should ask for it again and again and seek it and be constantly open to it. Amen? Now, I want to read a series of scriptures. These are all very encouraging, and they have to do with this theme of power. And they're not just from, well, they're not from Acts. But they show you how much power, the power to live the Christian life, was in the forefront of the apostles' mind. So 1 Corinthians, you may want to write these down because I'll go fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, you know what? I did not feel powerful. I did not come and feel powerful. And I wasn't particularly eloquent. And I did not have necessarily a well-polished delivery. But the Spirit of God manifest in your midst, Corinthians. There was a demonstration of the power and presence of God to ingrace you to live the kind of life you want to live. And it had nothing, Paul says, to do with my abilities or my wisdom. In chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul says this. Verse 19, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Shall I come again with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" So there again, he demonstrates or he articulates that the Christian life is one of empowerment and the kingdom of God is one of empowerment. Same book. By the way, this is a major theme in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 14. "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." We're going to come back to this in a minute. But God raised the Lord. That was his power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he will also raise us up by that same power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go with me. Is this boring? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't think it's boring. Verse 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. For Paul, when he says we don't wage war by fleshly means, he's talking about eloquence and intelligence and all the strategies. He says we don't do it that way. We have the power of God in weakness that manifests to bring the life of God. Amen? 13, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Once again, that power. over in Ephesians, I got a few more. I'm trying to pile up the verses that make you notice how much power is a major theme. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. When I was in college and finished all my tests one semester, it was night. And I don't know, maybe Ryan was with me, I don't remember. But I remember going around campus and meditating on this verse, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and me now. Not when we die, not when Jesus comes back, not only when Jesus comes back, but now. For Paul, the power of God is present to the people of God. And I remember just, I think I was yelling, I don't know if security was called or what, because I was very excited by this idea that that same power that rolled away the stone, that reinvigorated Jesus' body, is available to the people of God now. How has that changed the way we think about life? This is why Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Philippians. I don't even have to turn there. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection now, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now we're going to see that suffering is a major part of Acts. But remember, Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life now, and I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be made conformable unto his death. And then Colossians 1:11. 9, and so from the first day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance with patience and joy. Now, it's clear that Paul could say, hey, listen, when I was in Corinth, I didn't feel powerful. Notice this doesn't always mean we feel powerful. But he could also consistently, to almost every church he went to, say, I am praying that you would know the living power of God in your midst, that you would have joy, that you would have the grace you need to walk the walk you were called to walk. 1 Thessalonians, it's a book we don't usually go to. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Notice that. He says, I came and I preached, and it wasn't just you were like, yeah, we agree with that, we want to follow that, but there was power. There was a manifestation of the power and the presence of God. Finally, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Point made? God wants us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can have power to walk in joy, to obey his commands and be able to resist temptation, to boldly declare his word when we have opportunity to do so, and to not be hindered in that respect. And if you don't know that power, if you haven't had those times where God has shown up in your life in that way, we need to change that. Amen? Number four, maximum verbosity, as I said before. Where the Spirit is, there is speech, knowledge, loosed tongues. The Spirit of the living God is not a spirit of mystery in the sense of it's sort of esoteric experiences that you can't explain. But when the Spirit of God comes up, there is intelligent communication of the heart of God. There is worship. There is a freedom. The scriptures talk about, there's a word, a Greek word, parousia, that means sort of just a uninhibited freedom. It's not talking about personality, right? You may be an introvert and have this ability, have this freedom of just declaring the goodness of God in an unselfconscious way. But the Spirit of God wants to inspire speech. He wants to inspire worship. He wants to, you know, in our home group the other night, my Tuesday night home group, I just encouraged us all to pray aloud simultaneously. Anybody ever worshiped with the Ukrainian brothers in town, brothers and sisters in town? I had the privilege of teaching them in a Bible school recently, and it's a bunch of kids, and I said, let's pray, and I was going to pray for the message. Every one of them praying loudly, simultaneously. It always surprised me every time. Where the Spirit of God is, there is a freedom to pray. There is a freedom to sing, to declare. The Spirit of prophecy. God wants to send his Spirit of prophecy upon his people. And I want to encourage you to think maybe differently about prophecy than you do. Sometimes a prophetic word comes in the moment and you share it and it's really good. But, you know, in the scriptures, there's plenty of times God gave his prophets words and they wrote them down. And then they went and shared them. They didn't have to be in a moment of ecstasy. Sometimes they were while they were praying and they felt like God said this and they wrote it down and they went and shared it. Does that make sense? Expand your understanding of what prophecy can be. It is a communication by the Spirit from God of his heart, of his will, of his word. And it takes all kinds of forms, and God wants it to take all kinds of forms in our midst. I want to say it this way. If Paul says you should seek prophecy, I want to say that everyone can, in theory, prophesy. And we should ask God to give us words from his heart to his people to encourage them and challenge them and free them. The Spirit of the living God connects us with the Word of the Father, Jesus. And so if we are connected to the Word of the Father, it should set free our words. Amen? It should set free our mouths and bring truth and wisdom and understanding. And if you don't know what to do, let me just encourage this. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to just worship that way. I would encourage you, just speak Scripture. Just get your Bible out and declare and speak Scripture. God will inspire that. Amen? Has inspired that. Number five, the Spirit leads to life together. Again and again, in revivals throughout history, but in Acts, again and again, the Spirit produces the people of God living together. Paul can describe it as being jointly knit. It's described in all kinds of ways. But this is where repentance is lived out. This is where our commitment to Jesus is reinforced. This is where the community takes on a flavor of love. And I would say I'm most encouraged about that at TCF. That we preach the gospel all the time by people just coming and being in our midst. That we preach the gospel all the time by people just seeing love one for another. And that's the way it's meant to be. But I also want to say that as Acts says it, mutual care is the mark of that community. Whether it's in the form of money, whether it's in the form of time, whether it's in the form of hospitality. Now that verse, those verses that speak of them sharing all things in common, I want you to try to peel back all the layers of history and prejudice and all kinds of things people bring to that. People look at that and go, oh, look, it's communism. People look and do all kinds of things. Let me just say this. When the Spirit of God moves and he forms community, people sacrifice money to take care of one another. They do it willingly. Not because it's a rule that the community laid down, but because the Spirit of God is working in their hearts to do so. They give of themselves and their time and of their money. And what we see in Acts is again and again, those that had a lot selling the extra so that they had extra to give others. Life together will cost us, but it's marked by joy. They are marked by joy. They are marked by awe of what God is doing and a joy of the life they have. And you know, Billy's really good about, all the time he says to me, can you believe the life we get to live? And he's so serious. It's not something he says from the pulpit. It's just something he says to me when we're sitting in the car on a cold day talking. And he means it. I also want to say this, and this is very important. Mike and I were talking about this. The Spirit of God, when he really moves on a person, or to say it a different way, if a person really wants to follow the Lord Jesus, God will add them to a people. And if they're not added to a people, there's something broke somewhere. I don't know if it's they don't really want to follow Jesus or what, but he will add them to a people. There is an old saying, goes way back, you can't have God as your father without the church as your mother. And the point is simply this. If God is your father, he is going to say, here are your brothers and sisters. Now love them, live with them, share with them, learn from them. The Spirit of God is against individualism. And I want to say that this is a major point of warfare in our world today. Amen? Number six, last of all. We are called to bear witness. We are here to bear witness. The church exists to bear witness. Now, I would say that our witness is slightly different from the apostles because Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, gave them many convincing proofs, and there were 12 of them, and they said, listen, we saw him, and we are here to bear witness in a unique way. But that doesn't mean we can't bear witness because we are all called to bear witness of what we have seen and heard. And again, if you don't know what to share with people, share what you have learned of the living Lord. Share what you have learned about how he set you free from sin or fear or experiences you've had of his presence and his love. We are simply, it's not complicated. You don't have to read Corrie Ten Boom and, you know, talk about what happened to her. Talk about what's happened to you and the love you have experienced and the power that you have experienced in your life. We should all think repeatedly about our testimony. Ryan and Patrick, my one home group, everybody went through and shared testimonies, and it's one of the best times I've had in a home group in a long time. Y'all may want to think about it. You don't have to, but wasn't it good, everybody in that home group? People sharing of their testimony of what they have experienced of the love and the presence of the living Lord Jesus. Jesus, again, is alive at the right hand of the Father. The Scripture says, ever interceding for the church. When Stephen is stoned, what happens? The Spirit is on him, and he looks, and he sees heaven opened, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't just sit all the time. It seems as though maybe in moments when his people are killed, maybe in moments when his people are martyred, he stands. If you remember a couple months ago, those Ethiopian Christians on the coast of Libya were beheaded by ISIS. I have I've watched part of the video, and you can see many of them praying, Jesus, Jesus. I don't know their language, but you can tell they're saying Jesus. I believe Jesus stood up. I believe he welcomed and honored. The death of his saints is precious in his sight. Well, we bear witness to that risen Lord who is still working, who still loves. And we are called to be a people who bear witness and simply keep our eyes open for, is God adding this person in? I want to bear witness. I want to tell what I know, what I've tasted, and maybe God is adding them in. But there's great freedom in knowing I don't add them. We bear witness. We tell of the resurrection of Jesus, and we hope that the Holy Spirit moves and we make ourselves available. Every person should be a potential insider into this life that we get to live. Every person we know should be that potential insider. Amen? Amen. So this is our syllabus. Really for the year, I want to ask everybody to pray over these points. I want to ask everybody to begin to notice these points as they come up in the various passages. We'll move on to chapter 3. But tonight, here's what I want to do. Let me read this again. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's what I want to do tonight. If there's people, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian, if you just want to know the power of God in your life, to resist temptation, to be joyful, to bear witness for healing, I want to pray for you. Now, the reason I share the scripture here is because if Paul can say, when I was with you, did not come to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I don't feel particularly adequate to do this. I mean, I'll be very honest here. I don't feel like some special anointed of God pastor. I have doubt about it. But we're talking about something objective, not subjective, right? We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, that this is something that God does, not me. And so there's other people that I want to ask to come and pray with me, but it's not me. Now, the only reason I want to do it in this way is because consistently in Acts, you see people lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That seems to be the way that God wants to work. People go and they lay hands on and they receive the presence and the power of God in a unique way. So I just want to say, I'm pretty shy about this. But I think this is something that God wants us to do. Amen? And I think this is something that people are hungry for. They don't want to live a powerless Christianity. And so this is what we're going to do tonight. I think maybe we'll worship with a song. And then anybody who wants to pray, I'm not sure what order we'll do this in, but because we do want to do communion. But I'll lead us in a song. And then if people that want to be prayed for could maybe gather down here during the song, and then we'll do that. And then maybe if there's some of the home group leaders, Shannon, if you want to help me pray, that'd be great. And by the way, I want to be free from the pressure of something spectacular having to happen. I believe they will in days to come, and maybe even tonight, but we're not going to stop. We're going to keep doing this because of the message. Amen? Amen. So let's stand up, and we'll worship.